Turn there, hymnals, hymn number 421, hymn number 421, and let's stand as we sing our last hymn together, Saved by Grace, hymn number 421.
He came to me when I Jesus was, He came to me.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue in our Faith of Our Fathers series. Hebrews chapter 11. Next Sunday is Chicken on the Grounds. Is it just me or did it just kind of creep up real fast this year? Maybe it does that every year. I don't know. But I hope you'll come and have a good time. And, you know, I feel bad sometimes on a Sunday morning. Somebody will get up and sing a special or something, and it's just a huge blessing. And Judy sang a song this morning. What a great message to that song. So I asked her, would you sing it tonight? Our workers all miss it. Our junior church and Sunday school and what have you, they miss out on that. And she said, I forgot the music. So I think maybe Chicken on the Grounds. Judy, would you do it then? I don't know where she went. Rob, would you tell her? You don't remember anything. You can all tell her. It was just such a great message to the song about the cross and the blood. And I really like it if you could hear it. So next Sunday we'll try to do that, Chicken on the Grounds. And I'm guiding traffic right here from the pulpit, aren't I? So, amen. So you come and we'll just have a good time together next Sunday and just relax and sing and do lots of singing. And Brother Ray Stone's coming. And we haven't heard from Brother Stone in a long, long time. And I was really struggling for a long time. Who do I have preach? Who do I have preach? I mean, for months. And I just couldn't. And I walked into a funeral and I saw Ray Stone. And this Holy Spirit just said, that's the guy right there. You need to have him preach. And so I don't know why. I just felt that way. And so I walked right over to him and I said, I want you to come preach. And he was very humble about it. He says, you know, I don't think you want me. He says, you're just doing me a favor, me. I said, no. I said, we need you. So you pray. I believe God's going to do something. He's going to come next Sunday morning. He said, just be a part of our service. He wants to visit with some folks and see some folks again. So that'll be a blessing next week. Chicken on the Grounds is always a great tradition around here. Well, let's look at the Bible tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let me also mention before we get into it, August the 18th, we have Brother Ed Dunlop is coming. He's coming up to preach at Camp Yes. How many of you have heard Brother Dunlop? You've gone to see your kids at Camp Yes or you've worked at Camp Yes. Quite a few have. Just has a gift for children, doesn't he, and working with children. Just, you know, he can go into a room of 100 kids and just keep them spellbound for an hour. I don't know how he does it. You get two or three and I've got mass confusion, but he can handle it, and he just has this gift, and he has a seminar now that he teaches, and so he's coming up for Camp Yes, so I asked him to come just a day earlier, and so he's going to come up on the Saturday, and he's going to spend some time with us, and we're going to have a four-hour seminar Saturday afternoon from 1 to 5. There'll be a snack in the middle, and it's free of charge for Bethel Baptist Church. Now, other churches are going to come, and they're going to pay, amen? We're going to make them pay, but no, it's free of charge for you guys, and we just want you to come be a part of it August the 18th. Sign up for that. It'll just be a blessing to you. You might just take one thing home from it, but it'll help you. And it'll be fun. And he's a neat guy. And you'll be, you know, I go there and I find out why the kids are spellbound because I'm spellbound. He's teaching things to kids and I'm just, man, this is neat, you know. And so it'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you. So August the 18th, and I hope that's a blessing. I hope you'll come to that. Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, you don't have to work with children to come. Anybody can come. If you want to come and say, you know, I'd just like to, maybe one day I will work with children, or I will teach a class, or I will work on the bus. You come anyway. It'll be good for you. Just come and enjoy the fellowship and the teaching that day. Hebrews chapter 11. I've said that 17 times now, but let's get started. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight. And Father, I need your help. And Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit of God would just speak through me. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here tonight would dive into the Word of God. We'd become hungry, wanting to take something with us. I pray that you would just take the Scripture and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to grow and learn from it. And Father, we'll thank you. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the world can always be trusted to make poor decisions. Yeah, how many of you even bother watching the news anymore? Do you get frustrated with the decisions that are made on a daily basis? It just seems like the world can always be trusted to make a bad decision or a poor decision or something that is anti-Christ. You know, it is the sin nature to follow after pleasure and the lust of the flesh. That's just the sin nature. The world will always act like the world. The devil will always act like the devil. You can just trust in that. If there's anything that's consistent in this world, it's sin. It's consistent. It'll always behave unseemly. And you know, more than that though, it is also within the sin nature to follow after crimes of the most grotesque nature. You know, the world will deny that. They'll say, well, no, we still have a conscience and we still have morals and we're still trying to do what is best. But if you just think tonight of one idea, what about the idea of abortion? Who ever thought of that? Who was the first to concoct such an idea? Now, I have a hard time believing that man is that depraved. I have a hard time believing that. There's no doubt in my mind that it is satanically inspired. The devil's behind it. I have no doubt about that for a moment. But the world is still that vessel, aren't they? They're still the ones that follow through with that sin nature. They're still the ones that carry it out. And though the devil might be behind it, we can't always blame the devil. Because the world are willing participants. That's the sin nature. And what scares me with that train of thought is, if somebody some 40 or 50 years ago could concoct the idea of going into the mother's womb and destroying a child's life, murder, how far could they sink? How far could we go? What is rock bottom? You know, as we think about these things, we need to understand, though, that the child of God should think vastly different than the world. And I want to suggest tonight, as we talk about faith of our fathers, that having a Bible faith will adjust your thinking. It'll make you think different. You ought to process things differently than the world. I heard a preacher say this one time, and I don't subscribe 100% to this, but they in their area, they had a liberal senator. And it was in the United States, and as a matter of fact, I'll just tell you, it was one of the Kennedys. And he says, here's what we do. He says, we just find out what he's for, then we know what we're against. He says, I just wait for him to open his mouth, and then I know what I'm going to protest next. Now, I don't always agree with that, because I think sometimes people still do some good things, and we ought not just be against somebody all the time just because they have been labeled as a liberal or what have you. But I can understand his train of thought, and maybe he was saying it lightheartedly and jokingly, I don't know. But I can understand that train of thought. We ought to be so vastly different than the world. Our choices just ought to be so much opposed to what they are doing, and the agenda that they have, and the things that they propose. We ought to be against them. But you know, if we are not a people of faith, then we'll begin sliding towards them. And we'll begin to behave like them. I can remember when President Obama was being elected. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit interested in politics. Whenever these elections come around, I like keeping up on it a little bit, both Canadian and American. By the way, the Americans really affect us. You understand that, right? And we ought to pray for their leadership just about as much as we pray for ours. And so I was watching that whole thing, and I was watching the election night, and I was learning about how they do their things. And as I was watching their election night, they were flashing away to different churches where people had gathered together in different places, and they were watching the elections at their church house. And I remember one, it was a Baptist church, cheering uncontrollably that a man who is pro-abortion and pro-gay marriage and pro-world was elected to office. I was disgusted. You see, we ought to be different than the world. We ought to think different. The idea of electing somebody with those morals and credentials ought to be foreign to us. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about it. The Bible says that Moses, in verse 23, I'm just going to look at three verses quickly, and I don't mean to shove them aside, but we don't have the time to develop them all, but we'll look at the three middle verses. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." When the Bible says, "By faith Moses," in verse 23, it was saying that Moses, by the faith of his parents, they made a choice that they were not going to obey the king's commandment. The king had said, "I want you to take the male child." First of all, he talked to some of the midwives. And to the midwives, he said, "If the child is born upon the stool and it is a male, I want you to take that child and kill it." Well, that wasn't working. The midwives went back to Pharaoh and he says, "Why are all these baby boys around?" And they said, "Well, these Hebrew women, they're a little tougher than you Egyptians." You read the Bible, that's what it says. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. He says, "They're tougher than your women. And by the time we got there, the babies were already born. They're gone. They don't need us." So the king made another decree and he said, "Well, when these babies are born, I want the mothers to take them down and throw them into the river." That was the decree. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, he was hid. His parents said, "We're not going to fear the king's commandment." Then if you look down in verse 28... it says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." We know this story, don't we? That the final plague of Egypt was the angel of death that would come, and he would look for the blood that was spread upon the doorposts and upon the lintels of those houses. And if he saw the blood, he would pass over those homes. Now you say, "You mean the Israelite homes in Goshen?" I believe that if an Egyptian had faith to put blood on his doorpost, God would save him. Anybody can come through the blood. The Bible says, by faith, Moses believed. He said, "Well, what's the big deal? I mean, God had done all kinds of miracles through Moses." You need to understand that Moses was raised under all the Egyptian religions. Until he was 40 years of age, he was a part of that culture. This was vastly different to him. And then the Bible says in verse 29, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned." You remember the story that God opened up the Red Sea and by faith they walked through on dry ground. God did a great miracle because of the faith that Moses had. But I want you to look at Moses' decision making. The Bible says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." I want you to notice tonight how Moses, because he had faith in God, he allowed it to shape his thinking. Now, I chose my words carefully there. I believe that he allowed it to happen. You say, "Well, what are you saying? The Bible doesn't say he allowed it. It just says by faith." I say that because it has been my experience that not everybody does allow it. There's a lot of people that say, "Well, I have faith," but it doesn't shape their thinking. They have faith, and you see the decisions and the choices they make in their lives. You say, "What do you mean you have faith? You say you believe in God. You say you believe the Bible. You say that you're going to follow after its precepts. Why would you make that choice? Why would you decide to go in that direction?" But the Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You see, he wanted to distance himself. He wanted to distinguish himself from the world. And the first thing we'll look at tonight is this: he chose persecution over pleasure. The Bible is very clear in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer. Look at that word and underline it in your Bible. Because of the faith that Moses had, he chose. He says, "I'm choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." He made a choice. He was brought up in the very best of situations, wasn't he? I mean, think about this. He grew up in a castle. He lived as Pharaoh's grandson. His mother probably had the best educators around him. He had all the best food of the land. He had slaves working for him. He didn't have to do a thing for himself. He was pampered. And he says, you know what? Rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin, I'd rather be with God's people. He made a choice. You know, we are faced with this choice nearly every single day. You go off to the workplace and we have to decide, am I going to be a part of the nonsense? Am I going to be a part of the dirty jokes? Am I going to be a part of the gossip and the headaches that are going on here in the lunchroom? Or am I going to stand for God? Yeah, they might laugh at me. They might make fun of me. But really, is that affliction? They might try to make me an outcast or not talk to me at all. But really, is that affliction? We have it so easy here, don't we? You say, well, what about in the church house? Yeah, what about in the church house? There may be some times where you have to put down your foot and say, listen, I'm not going to listen to gossip. I'm not going to put up with this negative attitude. It can destroy people. It can destroy a church. But instead, I don't care if you want me to be an outcast. I'm going to choose persecution over pleasure. I'm going to choose God's people. I'm going to do what's right. You say, is it easy? No, that's why it was by faith. That's why you have to sometimes get on your face before a holy God and say, God, I'm going to trust you that if I do the right thing, you're going to bless me. God, I'm going to trust you that though I have to leave Egypt and go off into the wilderness, and I have to trust you for every scrap of food, and I'm going to trust you to provide for me water, and I'm going to trust you to protect me from the enemies, and I'm going to trust you to give me your law, and I'm going to trust you to guide me and keep me day by day. Though I'm stepping off into the unknown, I'm going to trust you because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to choose being an outcast and being persecuted rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And by the way, sin does have pleasure, but just for a season. I think I told you before that old gospel song, sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you far, far longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. It's truth. He says, I'm not going to enjoy this sin any longer. Yeah, it's brought me pleasure. And yes, for a time it made me feel good. But friends, you'll always be looking for the next thing. It doesn't satisfy. It just brings pleasure. Only Christ can satisfy. He chose persecution over pleasure. I want you to notice that He chose a cause over comfort. He chose a cause over comfort. Verse 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He chose a cause over comfort. What was the cause? It was the cause of Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're talking about thousands of years before Christ was born. But the Bible says Moses esteemed the cause of Christ. Christ's greater riches. That there was greater reward in following after Jesus Christ and looking forward to what God had promised in a Messiah. He chose a cause over comfort. I want you to notice the Bible says when you esteem, the word esteeming there, or esteeming the reproach of Christ, this here is almost an idea of a direct opposite. He's saying, I'm going to take something that is a reproach. A reproach is something that is trodden under feet. That's the definition of it. The Bible is talking about, you remember in the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ says, when salt has lost its savor, wherewith is it? And He says, it's good to be cast out and trodden under your feet. That is the very definition of the word reproach. It's worthless. It's no good for anything. It is not fulfilling its purpose. And so it has been cast out and it does nothing more than just be trodden under people's feet. They throw it in the roadways. That's what the word reproach. He says, I would esteem that. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? How can you take something that is so low and worthless and esteem it higher? Because here's why. It was only a reproach to the Egyptians. The cause of Christ is only a reproach to a lost and dying world. It's only useless and stupid tradition for those who do not believe. And by the way, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I can't tell you how many times now we run into people that tell us, oh, it's just superstition. The Bible is not true. It's not real. Why are you hanging your hopes on some falsehood? I've gotten to the point where I sometimes ask them this now. I'll say, now, let me ask you, what do you believe? They say, well, we believe you just live and you die. I said, then let me ask you this. If you're right and I'm wrong, what happens? They said, well, then you're just going to live and you're just going to die. I said, okay. Now what happens if I'm right and you're wrong? You have a Christless eternity in hell. And by the way, it's not me that's right. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. The world just doesn't grasp that. They look at the cause of Christ as a reproach. That we're a bunch of fools. That we're holding on to some traditional belief that will get us nowhere. But Moses' faith said, I'm going to esteem it. I'm going to take that which man has trodden under his feet and I'm going to raise it up on a banner and we're going to tell old Pharaoh that God is real. We're going to obey Him and follow Him. Do you have that kind of faith today? Are you ashamed of your God? You know, I am a bit refreshed, to be honest with you, that if you ever go out to eat on a Sunday, it's a blessing now. You actually hear people praying once in a while. I don't remember that a whole lot. But I'm starting to hear it more. People are actually praying and talking about the Lord at Sunday dinner. And you know they all just came from church, and that's a good thing. Well, you don't hear that a lot around here. And people kind of look at you funny. And we used to joke in college. They used to say, well, it's your turn to drop your napkin. And somebody would drop his napkin on the floor and pray real quick so nobody would see it while he was picking up his napkin. Dr. Harry used to say, is that the kind of prayer life you have? Drop your napkin on the floor? He'd get up mad about it. He'd say, Dr. Harry, I don't know if anybody knows who Eli Harry is. He preached here one time back in the early 80s. But he ended up being a professor of ours in Bible college. And he'd say, hey, by the time I had him, he was 80-some years old. And he'd say, well, I get up and pray. And he says, I get up in the morning and pray. And he says, I got up at 5 o'clock every morning and I prayed. This one morning I was woke up at 4:30 in the garbage men were out getting my cans. He said, well, that wouldn't do. I had to pray before the garbage men started work. So he said, I got up at 4 o'clock. He says, I was up at 4 o'clock. He says, I heard the street sweeper going by. And he says, that wouldn't do. He says, now I get up every morning at 3 o'clock. He says, the Christian ought to be harder working than anybody else in this world. Man, he loved to pray. You see, he chose a cause. He chose a cause. And we too need to have that kind of faith where we say, Lord, we're going to choose a cause over comfort. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to worry. He says, I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know, Moses could have lived his life in relative comfort if he chose. He took a stand one day when a man was beating an Israelite and knowing that that was his brother, he stood up and he slew the Egyptian. And that was when he made his choice. I'm going to do right. I'm going to follow God. But it wasn't comfortable the rest of the way. For 40 years, he would lead these people through the land of wilderness and hunger and a whole lot of complaining till he would finally die before he'd enter the promised land. You say, why would he do it? Because he esteemed Christ higher. What do you think of the Lord? Is it too much sacrifice? Say, well, preacher, you know, I would love to come to visitation, but you know, I don't have the right whatever. Is it really that much sacrifice? Well, you know, preacher, I got to work till 11 o'clock on Friday night and saturation Saturdays at 9:30. And boy, is it really too much to ask for what Christ has done? Are you willing to esteem the reproach of Christ? Well, I'd love to knock on doors, but I don't like people laughing at me. Is it really too much compared to what Christ has done for you? Why don't you esteem His reproach? It takes faith. It's not the natural thing for us to do. The natural thing for us to do is to follow the lust of our flesh. To make ourselves feel good. But if we esteem the reproach of Christ, look what it says. there are greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. God has more to offer. Moses made his choice based on this fact. He says, I know that Egypt has all the gold in the world right now. They were a great empire at the time. And he says, I know that they've got the land flow. I mean, they got, they always wanted the leeks and the garlics, didn't they, Brother Paul? They said, let's go back. We got water, we got food, we got everything we could ever hope for. And Moses just kept telling himself this, there's more when I get home. This is nothing. The gold that they have is just pavement in heaven. They got everything I need in Christ Jesus. Is Christ all you need? We sang a song. I'm sure it's in our hymn book here too. But I remember singing a song one time. He's all I need. He's all I need. Do we have that song? He's all I need. And then the second verse, He died for me on Calvary. Something like that. I don't know. I remember singing that song, and there was a lady in the church. She's gone home to be with the Lord now, Diane Roach. And she got cancer and passed away in about a year. She was about 65 years old and just real faithful, great lady, loved to laugh. And we sang that song in church one time, and she came to me, came up to the altar. I think it was the only time I ever saw her at the altar. And she prayed. And after she wanted to talk to me, she says, you know, preacher, she says, I've been really wanting a husband. I'm lonely. I really want a husband. She said, but that song got my heart. He is all I need. He is all I need. And she said, I just need to learn that if God wants to give me one, that's fine. But if not, I just need to be satisfied. He said, what was it? She was esteeming Christ. She said, I'm just going to take what God gives me. I'm going to obey the Lord. And by the way, she's got a lot more riches today. She's with Jesus. He chose a cause over comfort. And he chose separation because he saw the benefit. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I don't know all what that verse entails. I really don't. But do you remember in Exodus chapter 4, Moses went up to see the burning bush. And God said, I've got a job for you to do. And Moses got scared. You remember that? He threw down his rod and it turned to a snake. God was proving that he had the power. And he says, but I stutter. I don't talk very well. He says, no, Aaron will go with you. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll put the words in your mouth anyway. But you know, when we get later on in the book of Exodus and we see that he finally goes before Pharaoh, it seems like he stood straight up there and didn't fear at all. And I think this verse has a lot to do with it. The Bible says, if you'll read it with me again, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I just think it happened something like this. He stood before that king with his back straight up and he pointed the finger right in his face and he said, let my people go! Boy, I bet that made that king angry. I bet he got fired up. By the way, the king probably knew who Moses was, remembered him. Moses had grown up there. I'm sure he was fiery hot. I'm sure that it was all he could do not to take Moses' head right off his shoulders. He said, how could Moses do that? Because somewhere just over his shoulder, he saw him who was invisible. I think that's what this verse means. That he wasn't looking at the king. He wasn't worried about what he could do. He wasn't afraid of the judgment he could pass down upon him. Because somewhere in the background, he saw Jesus. He saw him who was invisible. So that's what kind of faith he had. He had a faith to say, I'm going to separate myself from Egypt. I'm going to come out of Egypt. I'm not afraid of what the king might do to me. We are taking our people and we are going out to worship and then we are moving on to the promised land. He said, how could he do that? How could he be so bold? Because he could always keep Christ in his eyesight. The writer in Hebrews says in chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Anybody have one of those? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Look at that next phrase, looking unto Jesus. Do you think that's there by accident? Do you think that right after the faith chapter, the author of Hebrews says, look unto Jesus? Do you know what he was saying? He was saying the same thing he was saying back in verse 27. Look unto him who's invisible. Keep Christ in your sights. And by faith, you'll do some great things. By faith, he chose persecution over pleasure. And by faith, he chose a cause over comfort. And by faith, he chose separation because he saw the benefit in it. And what was the benefit? The Bible tells us he endured because he saw his goal, him who's invisible. You say, preacher, you know, I'm having a hard time right now. I'm struggling with my ministry. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the results? Or are you looking to him who's invisible? Who are you trying to please? You know, sometimes I've told you about this lady before. She used to always come to me. Pastor, come see what I did. Come and look what I've done for the kids. And it was a craft, and it was this, and it was that, and it was a bulletin board. And, you know, that was fine. And I'd go and see, and hey, you did a great job. That's fantastic, you know, and try to encourage. But every time it was just like, you got to see what I did. You got to see this idea I got. You got to look at this. She was looking for my approval, not the Lord's. And so I gave it to her. I just clapped my hands. And the Bible does say, doesn't it? For those that look for the applause of men, you've received your reward. You already got it. And it scares me that she lost that reward in heaven, perhaps. But that's what she wanted. You see, Moses, if you were to say to him, Moses, when you get to Canaan, we'll give you the biggest mansion on the hillside and it'll overlook the Mediterranean. And boy, you're just going to have, I mean, we're just going to give you everything. He'd say, forget it. But because Moses said, I see Jesus, I see him who is invisible, he says, I'll do it. You see, sometimes we've just got to get our eyes focused. Get back on what we're supposed to be looking at. He said, preacher, I'm ready to give up. Who are you looking to? Why are you discouraged? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we don't ever get discouraged. I get discouraged. I get depressed sometimes. I understand that. But I also know that when I get discouraged and depressed, it's because I've taken my eyes off somebody, and it's Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're to look unto him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Let me encourage you tonight, like Moses, keep going by faith. Trust the Lord. By faith, he's separated from you. He says, I don't want anything to do with the world. He says, I just want to serve the Lord. Is that your heart's prayer tonight? Then why don't you, by faith, step out and do the same thing? It's not easy. It takes prayer. It takes work. It takes dedication. But don't take your eyes off the Lord. Trust him to see you through. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Help us understand the faith that Moses had. We thank you, Lord, that he can be an example to us. And Father, help us to keep looking unto Jesus, that one that is invisible, that we long. Help us not look at man. Look at the circumstances. Look at the winds and the waves. Help us keep our eyes on the Lord. Father, help us have this kind of Bible faith. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight as our musicians come. If God...